Curveball. This morning I'd like to look at Isaiah 43, specifically at verse 7, but let's read verses 1 through 7. This has been on my heart for quite some time. I think this is, as a believer, this is a life-changing section of Scripture. I think it's vitally important that we understand it, and it gives you answers to big questions, to questions that people around the world have contemplated for as long as man has probably been in existence. And the world doesn't have the answers, but we do, and we find them here in Isaiah 43. So let's start at verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this week that you have given us, Father, to first and foremost, to glorify your name, Father. Father, thank you for all those who dedicated many, many hours to proclaiming the gospel to the young people of this area. But God, thank you, more importantly, even more so for your word, that God, without your word, we would not have any idea of how to glorify you. We wouldn't have any idea of who you are. And so, Father, this morning we pray that your word would be made alive to us, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, and that, God, our lives would be changed to give you greater honor and greater glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I want to look specifically at Isaiah 43, verse 7. And so let's look at it again once more. It feels awkward, and I use this scripture a lot, especially in when I'm counseling someone, but it feels awkward because we're kind of jumping into the middle of it, but the principles that we take from it aren't dependent upon it not being awkward. So it says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In July 27th of 1980, John Piper started a sermon series on this selected text. And he started his first sermon with this quote. He said, if there is a God, as I believe there is, and if he rules the world in his sovereignty, as the Bible says he does, and if he will bring human history to a close according to his plan and appoint every person to his eternal destiny, as Jesus taught that he will, then the two most important questions for any human being to answer are these. The first, what is God's goal in creating and governing the world? And the second is, how can I bring my life into alignment with that goal? So this morning, I'm going to look just at these two questions. The first was, what is God's goal in creating and governing the world? In fact, as I shared just a minute ago, all through history, man has asked this question. He has said, why am I here? What am I here for? Where did I come from? And we find this in Isaiah 43:7. It says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So when we ask the question, why am I here? Why did God create me? No matter if you believe in Him or not, no matter if you put your trust in Christ or not, no matter if you're a brother or not, if you're an adopted child of God, God created you specifically for His glory. It was for Him. I shared a little in Sunday school, but in America, this is counterintuitive to our cultural mindset. In America, even fast food places say, have it your way. It's all about you. We're a consumer-driven society. Everything is about us. We want the temperature to be the way we like it. We want our food to be the way we like it. We don't want onions. We want extra pickles. We want ketchup. We don't want mustard. The list goes on and on and on. And if you go through a drive-thru window, and as they do, a large percentage of the time, they mess your order up, how do you as a believer react? Is this life all about you, or is it about Christ? Now, I've never seen anyone crazy angrily, but I've heard stories of people that work these high-paying jobs at the drive-through windows, and they will tell you that if you mess the right person's order up, you may have messed up their entire life by the way they react. Why? Because in our world, in our this sinful, fallen nature, we think everything is about us. So what is God's goal in creating and governing the world? It's about His glory. If you look in Isaiah 44:23, it says, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O the depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and will be glorified in Israel." In fact, God redeemed Jacob so that he would be glorified, that he would be glorified through Israel. In Isaiah 48:9-11, it says, "For my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Now this scripture is talking about Israel, but it can be rightly applied to you and I. That before you and I came to Christ, scripture tells us that we were heaping up judgment for the day of judgment. That it says that God is angry at sinners. That Brother Steve Lawson explained this anger that we find in Romans, that as God is angry at sin, that it's a passionate anger. He said it's like a heavy breathing, or like a bull that's breathing in and out, just so angry that's like this. Like that, as we accumulate this sin, and I shared on the little microchip again on Friday night, I said, if I just put a microchip and recorded your thoughts and the things you did and looked at and said and did for a 24-hour period, and I played them on our screen the next day, you wouldn't show up, and I'd probably never see you again in my entire life. That is how wicked we are as sinners. And the Bible says that God is angry at sin. It says that for those who don't know Christ, that He is storing up His wrath for the day of wrath. That He is serious about sin. But there's one reason why each and every one of us, the first time that we willfully sin against God, there's one reason as to why He doesn't just whack us out right then, why He doesn't just smite us or rain down fire upon us. It's a side effect is that He loves you, that He's patient, He's a patient God. But the main reason is found here is because of His glory. It's for His sake that He defers His anger, that He restrains Himself. And in fact, we find ourselves in the age of grace, where we don't see as much as we did in the Old Testament, where God just wiped out communities and did this and that. Why? Because He defers His anger for His glory. So that one day when the day that he has determined for, if he has determined you to come to Christ, the day that your sin is placed upon Christ on the cross, God receives all the glory for it because he was patient, he endured, and he waited. And on that day, his son is glorified because his son took the punishment for your sin. We get the side effect. We get all of our benefits of being redeemed, our benefits of our sin being paid for us, our benefits of God choosing to love us. Right? He told Jacob, he told Israel, I love you, I'm doing all this because I choose to love you, not because you're great people, I have to deal with you guys all the time. Right? Bring it to your house. If you have four kids, there's some days where I have to endure because I just have to choose to love them. Right? My kids talk a lot more than I do, believe it or not, Dave. And sometimes there's days where I just have to choose to love them. And that's but a mere, very weak illustration as to the grossness of our sin before God. And yet he patiently endures it. And all of this benefit isn't primarily because of me, and it isn't primarily because of you, but all of this benefit is that God will be glorified for all of eternity because he set his love upon a people whom he was patient with, whom he sent his son to the cross to take the punishment for. And on that day when we stand before God, it's not primarily my benefit to be in heaven, but it's primarily the glory of a God who would love a people enough to put up with them to do this, to accomplish this, to pay the penalty, to take the punishment on their behalf. A people who rightly deserve his wrath. A people who have no way to save themselves. Who have no way to escape their flesh. Who have no way to wipe their record clean. God is glorified because he chooses to do it for them. Is that not good? God created you for his glory. God created you to lift his name up. And so if you can grasp this concept, if you can grasp that life isn't about you, it's about him. Life isn't about you having it your way, but life is about glorifying God. It changes everything about us. It changes how we think about things. And this is, if the believers, especially believers in America, if we can get our mind to shift into this way of thinking, it fixes all kinds of things. When someone comes and they're suffering from this or that, when they're suffering maybe from depression or something like that, and if they can take this scripture, if they can take Isaiah 43:7, and they can get this into their mind and the Holy Spirit can transform their mind, there is no longer anything to be depressed about because it's not about me anyway. All right, think about what do we get depressed about? Oh, we don't have any friends. We don't have any money. Nobody likes me. Those people are mean to me. The people at Burger King mess my order up every time. Right? Maybe I don't have a good enough paying job. I don't have what the Joneses have. Depression usually, unless it's a chemical, like a doctor thing, and you should see the doctor. Let's not go down that trail. I'm not saying don't see the doctor. But if there is not something physiologically wrong, depression always starts with the word I. It always does. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there's just a light switch you flick and everything's better. But if you can, if the Holy Spirit can transform your mind and wrap it around Isaiah 43:7, our mind is different. It's no longer I. It is God. If I don't have this, perhaps there's no way I can glorify your name through this. Perhaps this isn't what you've called me to do. Think of it this way. When we look at the disciples, when we look at Paul, Paul was a happy man. Why? Because his eyes were on God. His eyes were on glorifying God. It wasn't about him. He understood this, that this life isn't about me. It's about Christ. It's about the one who saved me. And to illustrate it, look at Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 25. It says, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely." So Paul just had received many blows, and instead of taking them to the Hilton, they threw him into their jail, locked the door behind him. Paul could have started saying, "I don't like this mattress. I don't like the bed bugs that are in here. I don't like the fleas. This isn't what I wanted. God, where are you? Why have you allowed this to happen?" Think of all that, when our mindset is on us, this is the path we go down. And even to the point of, "God, why have you done this?" And begin to blame God for our circumstances. It says, "Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks." So they weren't even free to walk around their cell. They were stuck sitting in the stocks. But look what Paul does. Does Paul go down this road? Does Paul get depressed? Does Paul say, "Well, God, I just, maybe you're not in control of all this. God, I guess you're not with me on this." It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know, there's times in my life where just amazingly great things happen. Like, I just see God written all over it. God just comes through. And it's those times I thank God, and I walk around outside, and I even find myself starting to sing and just to praise God. But you know what? That was dependent upon me. I was happy because he did what I wanted. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what was Paul and Silas singing about? They're stuck in jail. The bugs are probably crawling. It's not like an American jail. They weren't upset because they couldn't turn it to the sports channel or whatever. This is like jail. This is bad. This is, you're stuck in one place, and bugs are crawling on you, and you can't do anything about it. They're just going to crawl on you. You're starving, because back then they didn't even feed their prisoners. If you were going to eat, it's because somebody on the outside came and brought you something. What's there to sing about? It's the same thing that every martyr, every believer in Christ, as they were giving their life to the work of Christ, it's those who are singing inside the flame as it burned them up. They were singing for Christ. They were singing because in this God is being glorified. Because I'm here in prison, and I don't know why, and I don't know why God has me here, but he is being glorified. Look, it says the other prisoners are hearing them sing. This isn't normal, right? Because outside of Christianity, everything is about me. And so if I'm not happy in my situation, I'm not going to be singing. But Paul and Silas knew that this life is not about them, that it's about Jesus Christ. It's about him being glorified. And if to glorify God, it takes them being into a prison and being beaten, they are singing with joy that they might do this for their Lord and Savior. It affects what we do with our time. It affects how we pray. When we pray, are we primarily praying about the problems that I have or the problems I want? Are we praying primarily about people being healed? Or are we praying primarily about, God, whatever reason you have them for breaking half of the bones in their body in this car wreck, God, whatever reason this is, primarily I pray that you bring them to faith in Christ so that your name might be glorified through this. Now think of it this way. If someone, John Piper, the same guy, wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. And we kind of cringe to think of that, because surely God wouldn't allow someone to get cancer. And sometimes when we hear people with cancer and we pray, God, help them get through this cancer. But more rightly, if everything is about God's glory, we should be praying, God, let them stay in their cancer so long as till they come to their senses and come to faith in Christ. Because it's so much more important than any kind of ailment we might have. God, whatever you're doing through this, your name be glorified. Your name be lifted up. And God, if you so choose to heal their cancer, God, I pray it's because someone went in there and prayed for them, that the whole hospital and everyone around would see that someone prayed with them and know that the God of Jacob and the one true God is the God who heals. It has to be more than praying for unbelievers' ailments. Because if that's all we're praying for, then life is about them. And it's not about bringing God glory. The second question is, how can I bring my life into alignment with this goal? In Isaiah 43, 20 through 21, it says, "The wild beasts honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." The reason God saves us, the reason God provides for us, the reason God cares for us in this life is that we might declare His praise, that we might bring Him honor. Now, understand this, and this is a little deep, and I won't stay long here. There is no way that we can give Him more honor than He already has. There's no way that we can lift Him higher than He is. So in essence, it's not that God needs our worship. He doesn't need our honor. He doesn't need our praise. But by His glory and by His honor, we reflect that to the world, if that makes sense. So in essence, if you think of the sun and the moon doesn't add anything additional light to the earth. It's merely reflecting the sun, if that makes sense. So when God redeems us, when He saves us, we declare His praise. We declare how great He is because He is, right? He already is lifted up. He already is a great and mighty God. He already is glorified. We just reflect that to the world. And God chooses to use us through that, in that. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are called as believers to walk in good works. We're not saved by our good works, but we're called to them. We're called to glorify God in how we interact with the world. We're called to help our neighbor. We're called to help them mow their yard if they need their yard mowed. We're called to help them pick up their twigs if they need them picked up. But the separation is this. The world does this okay. We have things like the United Way and these different things that I'm not against. But if I am giving to anything so that my name would be put on a poster board or that it's just those works that are going out, it's not glorifying God. It's to bring it into the church setting. If I'm only going to Africa to dig a well, and no one ever hears about the God who sent me there, I am not glorifying God. I'm doing good works, but that's not the works that this is talking about. I should go to Africa, and I should teach them to dig a well or help them to dig a well, but then at the same time tell them of this great and mighty God who will save them from their sin if they would turn and put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's how God is lifted up. It's not just by blindly doing work. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And again, we come to the same principle. It's not just your good works. Because if it was just your good works, they wouldn't know how to give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But they need to know about your Father as well. In Titus 2:14, it says, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession." So it's talking about, as a believer, this is talking about you. That we've talked very heavily in Romans about being sanctified, that we're being purified, that we're being brought closer to Christ, that our sin is getting less and less and our closeness to Christ is getting more and more. That's our purification. But it's to purify for Himself a people for his own possession. But look at what it says they are, who are zealous for good works. That they're not just nonchalantly doing good works here and there, but are actually zealous, that they zeal for it, that they look for opportunities, that they might serve their neighbor, that they might reach out in good works to tell about Jesus Christ. And then in conclusion, look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is talking to believers. He says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." This morning, I would ask you to examine your life. Would you say that half of what you do to glorify God? If you're like me, I can look and very easily find all kinds of things I'm doing that are in the wrong priority level. That I need to turn and look at the things I do. God, are you being glorified in this? God, are you being glorified when I go here or go there? And God, maybe you've called me to these places, but God, how can I use what I'm doing here to glorify you? How can I use going shopping? I don't know what else to use but Walmart, because that's all there is, right? But every time I go to Walmart, so to apply this principle, when I go to Walmart, the last time I was there, I got caught by somebody. I can't remember who it was. I'm like, in my mind, they're talking, and I'm listening, and I'm smiling, but I'm thinking, I've got to be here. Maybe they'll be done talking soon, and I got to go. But you know what? It's my flesh. Because I come back to this question, the question that this lays out. Is my life about me, or is it about glorifying God? It influences everything. Because if it's all about God, God, you placed me here. This person is talking to me about you. What do I have that's more important than this? Because this isn't about me. It's about you. And so, Father, I should be here eagerly sharing all that you've shared with me, teaching what you have allowed me to learn through your scripture. I should be spending time here right now and not being concerned with everything else. Maybe we find ourselves on the disc golf course. How many times I've had offers by people. Could I come? People, they're strangers, and they say, "Hey, could we come? Could I play disc golf with you sometime? You tell me when, and I'll be there." And I'm like, "It's a stranger. I don't know. I'm kind of scared of those people." Just being honest. I sure would rather play by myself. It'd be a lot more fun. Or sometimes you're even at the disc golf course and a group will say, "Hey, come play with us." Like, "Oh no, God, you're going to make this turn into, I got to witness to these people." My flesh is disgusting. Right? Because when I showed up at the disc golf course, if it was about me, I'm wasting my time. I'm not wasting my time. I'm wasting his time. Amen? I should be like, "God, what an amazing opportunity you've given me. Let's do this. Let's start to share." Yesterday, I was riding Malachi and I went and rode with the bicycle club, and a guy next to me, and he just really wants to talk. Like, I'm too big to be talking all the time, trying to ride this bike and keep up with you. But if I was honest with you, it came to my mind at least once or twice, why are you not sharing the gospel with him? You're here for a reason. And I would also put that burden upon you. Wherever you find yourself, why are we not sharing the gospel? Why am I worried about what a bicyclist at the bike club thinks of me? Why am I worried about dying on this bike? I'm sure I can talk. I'll get through it. If God keels me over, It's a good day still. Because it's about His glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as always, we thank You for Your word. Father, I pray that each of us would fully grasp this very short passage in Scripture. But this short passage is life-changing. Father, whether it be emotionally, whether it be what we do with our time, Father, whether even this morning as I remind people that life is short and that we're all heading to our own day that people will gather and mourn the loss of us. Father, we're all headed there. And Father, if we continue to think this life is about us, on that day it'll be a great loss. Because everything we thought was so important comes to an end. And then the only thing that matters for all of eternity is, did we glorify Your name? What did we do for You? Did we know You? Did we love You? Did we seek You? Did we take advantage of the time You gave us? Did we take advantage of Your patience, Father? Did we just assume that we could go on living in sin and tomorrow we'd wake up and the next day we'd wake up because Your patience would continue to be restrained? Were we deceived by this life that seems to go on forever, Father, but yet is very short? Father, so much what I see in destroyed families and broken homes and conflict, it all revolves around this verse. Father, if we as a church, if we as believers, if we could come to You and we could ponder this verse, we could ponder that You, Father, are alone, are worthy of praise, that You alone are worthy of being lifted up, of being glorified. And that God, by Your grace and Your mercy, You choose to let us be not even the main actor, but a co-actor. God, what a privilege to be adopted as Your children. God, I pray that You would transform our minds. Help us to know that God, it's You that's number one. That it's You alone are to be glorified. That Your word is true. You'll share Your glory with no one. And even farther in that chapter, Father, you tell us that before You there was no God, and nor will there ever be one after You. And that includes us, Father. Let us not make us the God in our minds that's in our image, that decides where I'll go today and what I'll do today. Father, let us not slip into this deceptive idolatry that says I do what I want. Because God, no matter what, no matter where we end up, if we know You, Father, if we come to You in repentance and faith, God, You adopt us as children, and God, You are glorified for all of eternity because of what You did for us. But God, if we don't, if we choose to live life our way, if we choose to live in our sins, if we choose not to come to You, God, Your name will be glorified in our destruction. Father, I pray, I beg, draw us to You. Father, if there are some here who don't know You, draw them, Father. Change their minds. Transform their minds. There's nothing more important than this entire world than coming to You, Father. So, Father, burn that into our hearts. Let each day be a day that we lift your name up, because we got what we don't deserve. That is your love and your grace. Father, I pray that you would bless everyone here. I pray that you would give a boldness as we go out into the communities this week, that we would share about your goodness and your grace, and that, God, our lives would be committed to your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you could stand, we'll sing together. If I could pray for you, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. God. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Your love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Blood flows through my veins. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. I'm no longer a slave. King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing time, under your wings I will abide. And every enemy shall flee. You are my hope in victory. So praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above. Soul, thy great descent has made me whole. Your word, my heart has welcomed home. Now peace like water ever flows. So praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Clothed in power and in grace, in the name above all other names. Yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We have some ushers come.